This is the part where I normally say, turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter so-and-so. We're going to take a break from our study of the book of Romans, and we're going to be looking at the theme of Easter today, the resurrection of Christ. David preached a wonderful message last week, which I listened to, and especially that part in the introduction where he spoke about our church and boasted on our church, how it is a church which believes in expository preaching, where you take a text and you expound that particular text. And you cross-reference, you use many other scriptures, but that connect to that one particular text. Well, all that bragging, we're not going to do that this morning. But we're going to look at the theme of the resurrection of Christ. And our title this morning is what?
Seize the way.
Seize the way. John chapter 11 and verse 23 and following says,
Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe in this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.
Amen. In 23 BC, the Latin poet Horace coined the phrase carpe diem. Who knows what carpe diem means?
Seize the day.
Seize the day. Seize the day. And in our modern day, well, started in 2012, around 2012, there was a modern phrase, a way of saying seize the day, make the most of that every opportunity, and that was the phrase or the acronym YOLO. Remember that one? Back in 2012, YOLO, which stands for you only live once. But this was a pretty dangerous phrase, actually, because many young people saw that as, well, I can live a reckless life, because if I need to squeeze the most out of this one life I've got, then I've got to live as crazy and as reckless as I possibly can. One particular young up-and-coming rapper was driving at 120 miles an hour in his car, and he tweeted that. And he hashtagged with a bunch of other explicit language, hashtag YOLO. And that was his very last tweet, because he died right after that. And there are many stories about that. YOLO, you only live once. So take every chance you can get. Seize the day. And now, as the Bible says to us, make the most of every opportunity. But the opportunity for what? To bring glory to God, to share the gospel, to praise his name. But not to say, I need to make as much money as I can. I must have as much pleasure as I can. I need to do as much, get as much attention as I can, because YOLO, you only live once. No. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27.
Each person is destined to die once.
You see, if YOLO, you only live once, then the Bible says you're going to die once too. And that's, right after that, is judgment. No second chances after that. Judgment, what's judgment? It's when you're accountable for the life that you only lived once. How are you going to live that life? How do you live that life? When you stand before God and your philosophy was YOLO, can you give an account for your life and live? Or will we be condemned? With the same breath, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9, verse 28, look at what he says. Bring salvation to whom? All who are eagerly waiting for him. Don't get that wrong. Not salvation to all. All of those who eagerly wait for him. So many people get that wrong. So many think, oh, he got salvation to all. No, all who eagerly wait for him. Carpe diem. Make the most of life. Life is short. Make as much money as you can, or as much as you want, to have as much pleasure and fun as you can, to squeeze out of this life, to gain as many things as you possibly can, as much pleasure. After all, YOLO, you only live once, right? Or is there something much more important than that? Carpe diem, seize the day. Now, when I was in high school, we had to wear a school uniform. It was a public school, but in the British Commonwealth. Commonwealth countries, we had a uniform we had to wear. And on the badge of our blazer, look at what it said. Carpe Diem. Now, what on earth does that mean? Not seize the day, but seize the way. Seize the way. Seize the path. Seize the road. Which way? We need to make sure it's the right way. Okay, we'll get rid of that. Quickly put on Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, what does it say? So which way will you seize in your life? Which way? The narrow way or the broad way? The easy way or the hard way? Well, most of us want to seize the easy way, but as C.S. Lewis said, he calls the easy way the easy hard way, and the hard way the hard easy way. Because you see, the easy way is easy to begin with. It's easy to walk down the broad road that everyone is walking down. But in the end, and for all eternity, it's the hard way, the hardest of all. But the hard way, that narrow way that few find, in the long run becomes the easy way. Jesus Christ condescended to become a human being, human flesh, and he gave his life. And then he raised that life up again, which we are celebrating today, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he do this? So that we could give our lives away. So that we could be raised to life again, a new life, a life now in the Lord Jesus Christ, an everlasting life. So that you don't have to worry about living your best life now, because the best is still to come. You don't have to worry about trying to squeeze every bit out of every day, not to waste an ounce on anybody else or someone else, because it's got to be for me, myself, and I, because I don't want to lose out. You don't lose out. If you give your life away to Christ and you live your life then in Christ for the sake of others, there is so much more of life to come in this life and in eternal life. Let us pray for a moment. Father, we pray, Lord, for every person that's listening to this message now. We'll hear what the Spirit says to the church. We'll hear what the Spirit says to our hearts. Open our hearts and our minds to hear your word, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got a friend named Chris, and Chris was out having a picnic one day, and he overheard a conversation of a little family right next to them. A little boy was talking to their mom and dad. And he said to his mom and dad, somehow he got it into his head, he must have heard something, something happened in the family. Dad, are you going to die one day? And he said, yes, son, everybody dies. And he began to get all emotional and worked up and said, Dad, I don't want you to die, I don't want you to die. He said, no, not for a long time, not for a long time, son. And then he turned to his mom and said, and mom, are you going to die one day? And the dad said, well, son, she's going to die. Everybody dies. Oh, when he got all worked up again. I don't want you to die, Mom. I don't want her to die. He said, whoa. Not for a long time. And it was quiet for a while. And then he said, am I going to die? And his dad said, no, son. You're not going to die. Why do we do that? Death is a hard thing. Especially when we're young. To try to get our minds around death. The older we get, the more we understand death, the more death we've experienced around us, and the more real death becomes. I didn't know either of my grandparents, my maternal side. My mom's dad died in his 50s. My dad's dad died when he was 32. My dad's brother died when he was 18. My dad's sister died when she was 3 days old. Death doesn't come just to old people. Some people here have lost children even younger than that. Death is very real. Death is very sad. But death is a sad reality. And it's all around us. And as a pastor, I've had my fair share of funerals, sometimes for the elderly, and sometimes for the young, the very young. the very, very young, the prematurely born, or small children. I remember Alex's one friend in our Sunday school in our previous congregation. She was 7 years old, and she died on a swing accident in a neighbor's yard, in her father's hands. It was one of the hardest funerals I've ever done. Packed, the place was packed. But what was even harder than that was the 2 weeks later, the next funeral was the neighbor who committed suicide because of it was his swing. And there was almost no one at that funeral, just the police officers that found him. We don't like to think about death. We don't like to talk about death. But when we do, we realize that it's actually all around us. And one day, it'll include us, sooner or later. And for some of us, sooner rather than later, irrespective of your age. Would you like to know when you're going to die? Would you like to know how you're going to die? Well, Jesus did. The Gospels tell us that Jesus was 33 years old, and his 33-year-old young life was over by 3 p.m. one Friday afternoon 2,000 years ago on a hill called the Place of the Skull, just outside the walls of Jerusalem. How did he die? It was a public execution. It happened on a cruel cross right in front of his loved ones and right in front of all of his enemies who were yelling and cursing him out. Matthew chapter 27. But we know that Jesus Christ didn't come down from the cross alive. Yes, his dead corpse was taken off because he died on the cross. And a spear was thrust deep within his side and blood and water flowed to make sure he was dead. And an expert executioner was there, a Roman executioner expert, pronounced him dead. And then he was taken down, wrapped in cloth and spices, anointed, and put in a rich man's grave, not a criminal's grave, in the grave of Joseph of Arimathea. John chapter 19. So were those religious leaders that ridiculed him and mocked him right? After all, if he couldn't save himself, how on earth is he going to save anybody else? But the historical account doesn't end there, does it? The historical account ends with Jesus not dying, but on the third day he rises again. And there's an overwhelming testimony through the Gospels and the New Testament. Over 500 people that saw Jesus alive after he was raised from the dead. And these same disciples who locked themselves into a house for fear of the Jews after his execution were now running around freely, speaking to all the government officials and everyone in town that he was alive. Why risk their lives like that when they were once so scared? Because the overwhelming evidence that they walked with Jesus for 40 days, he appeared and walked with them. Death could not hold him, could not keep him. He appeared before hundreds of people. The Apostle Paul tells us, the Apostle Paul who saw Jesus Christ himself, tells us about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
I passed on to you the most important and what have also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him.
Jesus spoke with these people. They touched him. He interacted with them. He ate with them. John chapter 20.
Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed."
Jesus was not a ghost. They were not seen in hallucination. He was physical. He was real. He was tangible. He was touchable. He was alive. But now, what difference does this resurrection make to our lives and in this world that he is alive? Well, first of all, forgiveness of our trespasses and sins. The death that he died was the wrath of God upon him to make us righteous, the righteousness of Christ imputed on to us. We say, yes, but that's the death of Christ. But how do we know it was true? If Jesus stayed dead, he would have just been a madman who thought that he could take away our sins. But the very fact that he was raised from the dead, an impossible task, means that God's power was on him and everything that he said was absolutely true. The resurrection not only means that it was true, but that God accepted him as the perfect sacrifice. And that our sins are forgiven, and the fact that he is risen, we will rise too. Romans chapter 4.
And when God counted Abraham as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification.
So in other words, the resurrection is proof that Jesus Christ's life and death on our behalf and resurrection was accepted by God the Father. But not only that, in this life, what does it mean? It means that we don't have to have regrets anymore as we live our lives from the past. The resurrection says to us that our best days are not past us. Our best days are ahead of us. The resurrection says to us that our fears and anxiety about the future in this life, the resurrection says, no, the worst thing that can happen to you is death. Well, friends, Jesus has power over death. And death will never separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus because we serve a risen Savior. Look at Romans chapter 8.
What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us, he was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand. Pleading for us, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
The resurrection impacts every single aspect of a person's life. Every aspect. You're worried about your financial situation. You're worried about your job. The resurrection impacts that. The resurrection says that the most valuable treasure that you have can never, ever be taken away from you. What is your most valuable treasure? Look at Matthew chapter 6.
Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So don't worry about your life saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and seek his righteousness, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today.
The resurrection tells us that God loves his people. He sent his own son to die and rise again for you. The resurrection says to us, you don't have to fear. You don't have to fear getting older. The resurrection says that you're not getting older. You're not getting one day closer to the end. You're getting one day closer to a glorious new beginning, to a glorious new indestructible body that will live forever. Like in comparison to your life now, to your life in the glorious future is like an oak, is like an acorn to an oak tree. One perfectly mature and perfect. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
But someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not a plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you're planting. Then God gives it the new body he wants it to have. When our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is in vain.
Are you anxious in this life about many things in this world? Are you pursuing things in this world and in this life instead of pursuing the things of God? The resurrection says to us, you don't only live once. You don't have to try and squeeze every bit of this life and make sure I don't want to miss a thing that other people are enjoying and I want to have those same things. And I'm always comparing my life, my family, my things, my appearance, my whatever with somebody else. You won't lose out if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can give your life away to him. You can give your life away to others for the sake of Christ. We can fulfill the responsibilities of Scripture knowing you will not lose a thing. You're faithful to God. The resurrection says to us, you don't lose out. You actually gain so much more than you can ever believe. Look at what Jesus says to his disciples in Mark chapter 10.
Then Peter began to speak up. You've given up everything to follow me, he said. Yes, Jesus replied. And I assure you that everyone who has given up
some people misunderstand the scripture and they think they're supposed to abandon their families. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8 tells us it's not even close to that. Look at what it says. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, put God first. First above everybody else. So much so that in comparison, it may look like hate, but it's not hate. When God is number one at the top of the pyramid, and then your relationship with your wife and your husband, your wife is not first. But the moment God is number one, the closer you get to God as a husband and a wife, what happens? The closer you get to one another. When God is at the top of the pyramid, God is number one in every relationship that you have. You grow closer together. You love more than you could ever love were God not number one in your life. But too often we don't do that. We make other things number one in our lives. And Jesus says, don't do that. Make God number one priority and you'll see the amazing thing that God does in his blessings. Surrender your will to God's will, and you will never lose. You will gain so much more. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you become united with him. United with him in his death, united with him in his resurrection. And if you do that, you're headed to where he already is. John chapter 14.
I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Carpe diem. Seize the way. Take hold of Jesus. Trust in this Jesus. Follow Jesus. Run down this way. Remember the lady with the issue of blood in Luke chapter 8? She tried every single doctor this world had to offer. She spent all of her money, all of her time, try to find some sort of help in this world, and she got nothing. Nothing. And then she saw Jesus Christ, and she said, if only I could touch the hem of his garment. And she ran, and she seized it, and she held on to this Jesus. She touched the corner of his garment, and guess what? She was healed. Remember Jacob, the twin of Esau? The one whose name means, Jacob, means heel grabber, meaning the one who grabs, who trip up. What happened? He wrestled with God. The commentators tell us the angel of the Lord. He was pre-incarnate Jesus. And what did he do? He grabbed onto him, and he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And he was blessed. Remember the dream he had? He saw the ladder going from heaven down to earth with angels ascending and descending. That ladder is the way. That is Jesus, the only way to heaven. And he grabbed on and held on to that way. Peter, when Jesus came after feeding the thousands of people, and he began to teach them, and they walked away. They didn't want his teaching. They wanted all the other blessings, but they didn't want his teaching because they said, it's too hard. We're not going to follow you. And he goes to his disciples and he says, and you? Are you going to desert me too? And what did Peter say? Where shall we go, Lord? For you alone have the words of eternal life. We will hold on to you. We will seize the way. Do you trust Jesus Christ in that way? Have you seized the way, the only way to eternal life? Have you really? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21.
So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Christ. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back.
This resurrection doesn't just mean a resurrection for Christ. It means a resurrection for those who trust in Christ. And it means a resurrection for all of creation. The created order, space and time, as we know it, a total recreation and resurrection. The whole universe is guaranteed to resurrect to a newness of life, space and time, as we know it. Revelation chapter 21, take a look.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as the bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.
So this ravaged world, this ravaged universe that we now live in, the space and time, it'll all be rescued from the slavery of decay that it is in. It'll all be transformed and resurrected. That's what the resurrection means. Jesus Christ's resurrection is merely a trailer of what all is to come. You ever gone to the movies and you see a trailer? I remember watching Back to the Future Part 2. Anyone remember Back to the Future Part 2? And at the end of Back to the Future Part 2, what happens? There's a trailer for Back to the Future Part 3. And you go, how can you have a trailer for a movie that's not even made yet? But then I spoke to my son and he informed me of the truth. He said, Dad, what they did was they actually made such a long movie that they cut a big chunk off of it, and that became Back to the Future Part 3, and then they added some other parts on. But a lot of the movie was already made. See, that's what the resurrection of Jesus is all about. It's a trailer. But in that resurrection, so much has already happened because so much life has been brought to each person who trusts in him. Right now, you are living a resurrected life if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, you will never die spiritually if you trust in the Lord Jesus right now. It's not so much you will be saved, but you are saved. But then when Jesus Christ comes again and the sky rolls back like a scroll, then we will see all things made completely perfect, new and mature and glorified in him. This resurrected Lord Jesus Christ says to you and to me, follow me. Follow me. Look at Luke chapter 14. Wow. Do you follow Jesus? You see, Jesus is not talking about following like we follow people today on social media. We kind of listen to what they say here and there. Okay, I follow that person. Following Jesus means doing what he says, living, desiring to live like he has called us to live, picking up our cross, denying ourselves daily, and following him. You know why we don't want to do that? Because we're afraid we're going to lose out on something. No, you don't lose out. Jesus just said, you gain. You gain so much more. You're not going to live once, friends. You're going to live for eternity if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't waste and lose a thing. But do you follow him? Do you truly trust him? What does following Jesus look like as we close? It means that you believe that he took the wrath for your sin upon himself and that his righteousness is placed on you. And you run after that truth and you run after that righteousness with your entire life, forgetting the things of this world and false religion and what the world promises. You trust in him that he rose, and that means that you too will rise to a newness of life. Trusting in Jesus Christ, following Jesus means you believe that he pleads your case every single moment of the day before God the Father in heaven as he's now ascended there. And that every single one of your sins is forgiven and atoned for and pled for. And then you trust him that he's coming back. He's coming back to get you, and you will live with him forever. Forever. And therefore you will trust that you will live your life surrendered to his will, his way. Picking up your cross daily, denying yourself, and following him for his glory. Carpe diem. Seize the way. Take hold of this way. Eagerly and decisively take hold of Jesus. And love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. For he is the only way and the only one who has defeated sin and death. And the only one who can give us eternal life. Will you hold on to him? Will you truly live and glorify him? Follow him. Let's pray. Father God, we praise and thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life, Lord Jesus. And no one can come to the Father but by you. And Lord, by your resurrection, you are making all things new. And but those who do not follow, and those who do not trust, and to those who do not hold on to and seize the way, will take the broad way that leads to destruction. Father, we don't want to be a part of those. So, Lord, we pray with all our might that we would trust you and seize the way. For your glory and our good, we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand and sing together.